This morning we arrive at the end of our six studies in the book of Exodus, and the theme is encountering God's presence. And I must confess that this has not been one of the easy ones to prepare. I kind of wish I'd missed out the the people making the golden calf and all of that, and I won't refer to it that much really, but this is something of an overview of what we've done, and also brings us to the end of the book of Exodus, the end of our studies in it for now anyway. Encountering God's presence. I wanted to ask the question, is there such a thing as Holy Land? Is there such a thing as sacred space? These were things that I pondered when I visited the area known as the Holy Land in 2010 and 2012. And the events of the past year caused me to ponder it again. But at the time that I had been and I was preparing to go on the next trip, I spoke to colleagues of mine. Quite a few of them had the same fears that I had before going. Would they be turned off by the overdevelopment of religious sites? Would the image they had of the Holy Land in the time of Jesus and before be spoiled by the reality now? And it's certainly true that Christians have tended to build churches on every conceivable site of interest in that part of the world over the past 2,000 years. So where Mary is said to have received the annunciation that she would give birth to the Saviour of the world, there is a church. Where Joseph is said to have been reassured in a dream, there is a church. Where shepherds saw angels, there is a church. Where Jesus is said to have been born, there is a church. I haven't finished yet. Where Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and I think Jesus might be weeping now over Jerusalem and Gaza and Lebanon, but there is a church. Where Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, there is a church. Where Peter betrayed Jesus three times, there is a church. Where Jesus is said to have been buried and raised from death, there is a church. I would not have been surprised to see a church with a placard outside saying, where Jesus sneezed or where Jesus slept. So how did I feel about these places when I went? It surprised me, really, but despite the tacky tourist souvenirs that surrounded some of them, most of them really, and despite the doubts over authenticity, I found them to be holy places. Whatever had or hadn't happened on these sites, they have been places of worship for 2,000 years. Pilgrims have come in prayer and devotion to the Lord for generations. For them and for me, these are places of encounter with the living God. They are holy places. And whilst I would hesitate to call that part of the world the Holy Land at the moment, it is holy land, and it is the land of the Holy One, who we call Jesus Christ. Now, Moses had a holy place. And from there, he was given the promise of a holy land for God's people, Israel. For him, the place came upon him unexpectedly. We looked at this about 6 weeks ago. Moses was out tending sheep and found himself in front of a bush that was burning, but not burning up. And the Lord spoke to him from within this bush, telling him it was holy ground and giving him a task to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This was the place too where God revealed his name and his nature to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel, saying, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God revealed himself as pure being, perfect presence at all times and in all places. And God had also given a promise to Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 12, saying, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, that's the sign. You'll worship God on this mountain. I don't know about you, but That makes me think, because that doesn't seem to be a very promising sign to me. Moses might try to lead the Israelites out of Egypt at great personal and national risk. And if they don't make it, it means that God did not send him. If they do make it, it was God that sent him. If Moses does make it back to this mountain, in other words. One way or the other, it seems to me in some ways to let God off the hook. You know, if it doesn't happen, it wasn't God. If it does happen, it is God. It relieves God of the burden of proof. And yet, is that not how God often speaks to us? We wonder if God is saying something to us. But for most of us, God does not speak face to face, as it seems to have been with Moses. For most of us, God does not seem to speak with an audible voice, as it seems to have been with Moses. We have to test God's will. And as we saw a few weeks ago, Moses felt inadequate, but he tested the will of God, and he found the Lord to be a totally sufficient God. We may feel the Lord is calling us in a new direction, maybe a new job or a new sphere of service in the life of the church or beyond the church. It may be that that call comes through a particular moment of encounter with God, where we clearly sense God's presence in a particular place. It might be in a church service. It might be in a quiet time with God. It might be at a major Christian event like Spring Harvest. It might be on a pilgrimage. But the next step is ours to take. Will we test it out by knocking on a few doors, taking opinion from trusted friends, and stepping out of our comfort zone? Well, Moses was willing eventually to explore the will of God, and you might recall the excuses that he gave when we looked at it a few weeks ago. There were many. But it happened. He led Israel out of Egypt. And I think it's quite easy to forget about God when things go our way. You know, we pray for something in desperation, and many of us do that. Or we pray for God, maybe not in desperation, but just for some sign of direction. And when things go our way, maybe we forget to go and give him our thanks and our praise. But Moses doesn't. He returns to the holy ground of Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as it's also known, to encounter God again. And for him, this place becomes special. At least six more times. I was trying to count them up, but I thought, you know, as I was reading through Exodus, now is Moses going up the mountain at this point? Has he come back down at this point? You can't always quite tell, but a lot of times, anyway, Moses ascends Mount Sinai. And in case you're wondering, the mountain usually identified as Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula between sort of Israel and Egypt is one of about 7,500 feet high. So it's a not insignificant mountain to climb. He keeps ascending the mountain to meet with God as the people encamp around it. It begins in Exodus chapter 19, his first ascent. And here there follows a call to Israel to be obedient to God. If Israel obeys the Lord fully and keeps the covenant that he establishes, then Israel will be God's treasured possession. And God doesn't leave it just at that. He gives the means and the measure of obedience. In the very next chapter, chapter 20, come the Ten Commandments and the instructions on how to live in relationship with God and with family and with everyone else. As Jesus summarizes it, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The second ascent of Moses is also in chapter 19. Moses goes up again, and here is the call for the nation. And that means all individuals in it as well to be holy and to respect the holiness of the Lord. And the following chapters give instruction for worship and sacrifice to stay holy and honour God's holiness. The third ascent up Mount Sinai is in chapter 19, verses 16 to 25. And here is smoke and fire and the sound of trumpets. The presence of the Lord is made visible and audible, and it is given that Israel might trust. But there's a surprise here. It's not given so that they will trust the Lord, but so they will trust in Moses. That's what the Lord says in that chapter. Interesting, isn't it? Not given so they'll trust the Lord, but so they will trust Moses. Now, on his second trip up the mountain, the Lord has said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and always put their trust in you. Wonder why that is. Why does the Lord want people not so much to trust him as to trust Moses? Why does he not want them to trust the Lord himself? And I wonder if it's the Lord actually at this time accommodating himself to the people of Israel. It's all kind of new, this God thing, isn't it? This travelling, this escape from Egypt, this travelling through the Red Sea, this wandering around in the wilderness. It's all quite new. We tend to trust in what we can see rather than what we can't. Perhaps in who we can see rather than whom we can't. Now, of course, I know that the writer to the Hebrews says faith is sure of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But Israel has little experience of being a people under God's leadership at this point. They're finding their way, and I think that God recognizes that Moses needs this affirmation to carry on leading. And also, I think it's because people want to trust earthly leaders. Think of our disappointment with political leaders. And it was the Tories and now it's Labour, isn't it? We're disappointed in both of those, I would think, in certain of the actions. Think of our disappointment with other societal leaders and church leaders when we fail. It's born out of the hope that those people, those leaders, will lead us rightly. So for those of us who are leaders, maybe elders, maybe life group leaders, maybe people leading children and young people, I think there's a special responsibility that we stick close to the Lord so that we may lead rightly. And sometimes we will get it wrong. And it may be time to return to the holy place of prayer and repentance. But the more we get with God, the better we lead. So, the Ten Commandments are spoken by God in Exodus 20. And in chapter 24, verse 13, Moses makes another ascent with Joshua this time, who is himself being trained for leadership, to receive the tablets of stone which God himself has inscribed. Moses stays there for that very biblical time, 40 days and 40 nights. He receives instructions for the building of the tabernacle, which we heard about last week. It must have been a very special time for him of being in the close presence of God for so long. But it's too long for the Israelites, who wonder if Moses is ever going to come back from this high mountain. Despite all the wonders they've seen God do, they ask Aaron to make them another god, a golden calf. Again, it's a bit ambivalent in the text as to whether the Israelites have already been told the Ten Commandments by Moses. But if they have been, they managed to break the first three in one fell swoop. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image or bow down to them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And Moses, having been warned by God on the mountain, descends back to the camp, having pleaded for clemency from God. He smashes the tablets of stone at the foot of the mountain as if all hope of being God's people has gone. But God hasn't finished with him or with the people yet. We could have had lots of readings in these few chapters of Exodus. You'll be glad we didn't have all of it. But in chapter 33, Moses has yet to ascend the mountain, but he's gone out, it appears, to his tent outside the camp, the place local to the people, where he would go and meet with God, and they would stand and watch him go. And when he went into the tent, they would see the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, it says in chapter 33, as one would speak to a friend. And then from verse 12, Moses goes to the Lord and says to him, "You've been telling me, lead these people. You've not let me know who you'll send with me." And the Lord says to him, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I think sometimes we're maybe reluctant to leave the places where we really sense God's presence. We want to repeat them. We want to duplicate them all of the time. And yet, this could have been Moses here and now. Yet the Lord says to him, "My presence will go with you." It's a promise that's oft repeated, isn't it, throughout the Bible. God says, "I am with you always." Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." God says, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I wonder if the people back in the camp, in those 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was gone, did they somehow think that the Lord had removed his presence from them? Certainly they experienced it as his absence. They decided that Moses wasn't going to come back. Therefore, God was not going to be faithful to them. Therefore, they would make their own God to follow. And Aaron was complicit in that. Quite funny, really, if you read on in the chapter. We didn't have that today, but they, it says earlier in the chapter, gave all their sort of gold and so on to make the calf. And Aaron talked, when Moses came back down, we just dropped it in the fire and out jumped this calf. It's got a bit of humour there, isn't there? A bit of Hebraic humour, I think, coming out. Didn't happen like that, does it? But how often, I wonder, do we make excuses for our behavior when God doesn't seem present to us? They experienced that time as God's absence. But God, of course, knew, as God always knows, what they were up to. I want to take us back to Moses. Moses, who keeps pleading for the people. He keeps reminding God of his promises, reminding God, as if God doesn't know, but Moses needed to remind himself, I guess, that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who has made promises that this will be his people. What good will it do, Moses is effectively saying, if you do away with all of these people? What good is it going to do? Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" The Lord says, "I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." And the Lord proceeds to show Moses his glory at the end of chapter 33. I wonder if sometimes we go into the other places that make up our lives. I mean, today it's good to come and meet together. Hopefully we experience something of the presence of God. But is God not just as much with us when we go into our homes and into our places of work and into anywhere else that we might be present at any time? Yes, there are special places. Yesterday, Some of us here were at a Renew Cafe. We had 8 guests. We seem to be getting a fairly regular 8 at the moment or so, which is great. And as you know, Renew is aimed at supporting people with good mental health. I think it's true to say that there are a fair number of people that, you know, come along, and it's a part of a package, really, that we offer, and they find other things elsewhere too. But it's great that they come, and we offer a 5-minute time of prayer if people want to do it. And everyone yesterday gathered around, not always, but everyone did. And the 3 that were closest to me in particular were just talking about, oh, really felt God present here. And that was good, I think. And I just want to say that to you, to say that Renew is having an impact on people who, yes, probably do have some Christian faith, but actually need that that reassurance that God's presence is with them. But it's from places like that and from places like this that we have the strength to go out to our Monday to Saturday lives. Where do you sense God's presence? Where do you sense God's presence when you're perhaps having a conversation with someone that you encounter in the line of work? I work mostly with Christians, you know. I think so, anyway. Is that right? And in that sense, yes, it's kind of quite easy to encounter God or be part of that conversation. But I also try to have conversations with people beyond the church, much as I love you all. Just about, I think the best place actually for that, and you've heard me say this before, is out on the golf course. It's not every time, and I hit bad shots like everyone else. I have to try not to swear like everyone else. Because if occasionally I might let something slip that I shouldn't have said, you can be sure I'll be reminded of it. But at least it shows I'm human, doesn't it? But do you know what? Because, generally speaking, people know what I am and what I do, and yet they see me doing something normal, it often seems as though they'll start to talk about their lives. And the walk around the golf course starts to become, for me, a place of God's presence, a holy place. Although I wish they'd get rid of that blasted pond by the side of the third fairway that has claimed many of my golf balls. Where is holy ground for you? Where is God present? Isn't the Lord always there, always with us? Because Jesus, the new Moses, and the fulfiller of the law has come. Jesus leads to freedom all those who choose to follow him into a land of serving God through serving others. And God in his grace, of course, responds to Moses. It doesn't just stop with the smashed tablets of stone. This time, the Lord gives Moses the instruction, you chisel out 2 stone tablets. The first time it appears to have been God. He says, you do them, chisel out the tablets, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. And he tells him in 34, present yourself to me on the top of the mountain tomorrow in the morning. And Moses chisels those out and takes them up, and the Lord comes and makes himself known. The Lord passes in front of Moses, and it's worth hearing these words again. Because it is true for us. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. This is the Lord whom we follow. Moses and Israel took around 3 months getting to Sinai. Then they spent about a year there getting acquainted with the Lord, learning how to be obedient, and it seems how not to be, but when they didn't, receiving God's grace all over again and adjusting to the leadership of Moses. Didn't always go that well. The holy place, as we've seen, became the arena of the most unholy activity. as they made the golden calf and worshipped it and danced around it. But sometimes things did go well. And after a year, Israel celebrated their first Passover outside of Egypt. A special commemoration, a holy time. Then it was the Lord's time for them to move on. Moses recollects all of the story of the Exodus in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, when he's preparing Israel to enter the promised land, he reminds them, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance. See, I have given you this land.'" There followed another 39 years of journeying, learning what it meant to be God's special possession. But eventually, they would come into possession of the land that God had promised. But what about us? Where is holy ground for us? I was put in mind of this really old poem, and some of you may have heard it, from Steve Turner, back in the days when he used to go to Greenbelt. And this is it, called "Where Jesus Touched the Earth." I went to see where Jesus once touched the earth. But they had got there before me and obscured his footprints with arches, buttresses, gold and incense. I went to see where Jesus once touched the earth. I couldn't see for concrete and collection boxes, for postcards and guidebooks. So I looked further down. I looked to the ground. But the ground was 30 feet higher than back in AD 3. This is not where Jesus walked. I looked down, down to my feet, my legs, arms, and chest. I looked down to where Jesus touches the earth. Holy places are great places to be. We charge, we recharge our spiritual batteries, we get inspired, we promise obedience to God. But we can't stay there forever. Eventually, God will say, "Break camp and advance." He'll say, "You have stayed long enough. Go, go for me." So I want to encourage all of us to find our own holy place or holy places and to encounter God for ourselves. And it may be at a church service such as this. It may be at a festival. It may be on a hillside, in a cathedral, or simply sitting in a chair at home. Spend time meeting with God, just as Moses did on Mount Sinai. And be ready. Be ready to step out in faith and move forward into what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Lord, as we pray to you, and as we've reflected upon Moses and the Israelites preparing to journey and to enter the promised land, we might ask, are the nation of Israel still your chosen people? Is their territory still the Holy Land? We have so many conflicting thoughts and feelings about that place, and especially those of us who even now are in theory meant to be visiting at the end of February next year. Lord, we have more questions than we have answers, but as we think of that place, of Israel, of Gaza, of Lebanon, we pray, Lord, have mercy. But one thing we can be sure of, those who believe in Jesus Christ, share the privilege and the responsibility of being God's chosen people. We remember the words from 1 Peter chapter 2, which say to us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may prepare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, Lord, we thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your receiving us as your people. We thank you too for your promise that your presence will always go with us. And as we move into the coming week, may we know your presence in the home, in the workplace, in the factory, on the golf course, whilst walking out with friends, wherever we are. May we know that we are on holy ground, a place of encounter with you. So may we see Jesus in the people that we meet, and may we be Jesus to the people that we meet. Amen.